Thank you for the welcome. It's lovely to be here with you once again. I'd like to read, first of all, in the New Testament this evening in Matthew chapter 1. And we're going to look at quite an interesting character in the Word of God tonight. Matthew chapter 1, verse 1. The book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Abraham begat Isaac, and Isaac begat Jacob, and Jacob begat Judas and his brethren. And Judas begat Pharaoh and Dara of Tamar, and so on. Verse 5. And Salmon begat Boaz of Rahab, and Boaz begat Obed of Ruth, and Obed begat Jesse, and Jesse begat David the king, and David the king begat Solomon of her that had been the wife of Uriah. Now this name that we've read here, we're going to look into in verse 5, Rahab. So Boaz, Salmon begat Boaz of Rahab. We're going to look into this character and find out something interesting, facts about her life, and we'll see how that she actually came to faith, even though she was a very interesting character. So let's read some more about her in Hebrews chapter 11. Let's read in Hebrews chapter 11 verse 1. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Verse 6. But without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Verse 24. By faith Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. Through faith he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood, lest he that destroyed the firstborn should touch them. By faith they passed through the Red Sea as by dry land, which the Egyptians the same to do were drowned. By faith the walls of Jericho fell down after they were compassed about 7 days. By faith the harlot Rahab perish not with them that believe not, when she had received the spies with peace. And what more can I say? The time would fail me to tell of Gideon, of Barak, of Samson, of Jephthah, of David also, of Samuel, and of the prophets. Now let's turn back to the Old Testament, and we'll read in Joshua chapter 2. Joshua chapter 2, please, and verse 1. And Joshua, the son of Nun, sent out of Shechem 2 men to spy secretly, saying, Go view the land, even Jericho. And they went and came into an harlot's house named Rahab, and lodged there. And it was told the king of Jericho, saying, Behold, there came men in hither tonight of the children of Israel to search out the country. And the king of Jericho sent unto Rahab, saying, Bring forth the men that are come to thee, which are entered into thine house, for they be come to search out all the country. And the woman took the 2 men and hid them, and said thus, There came men unto me, but I wist not whence they were. And it came to pass about the time of the shutting of the gate, when it was dark that the men went out, whether the men went out, what not. Pursue after them quickly, for ye shall overtake them. But she had brought them up to the roof of the house, and hid them with the stalks of flax, which she had laid in order upon the roof. And the men pursued after them the way of Jordan unto the fords, and as soon as they which pursued after them were gone out, they shut the gate. And before they were led down, she came up unto them upon the roof, and she said unto the men, I know that the Lord hath given you the land, and that your terror is fallen upon us, and that all the inhabitants of the land faint because of you. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when you came out of Egypt, and what ye did unto the two kings of the Amorites that were on the other side Jordan, Sihon and Og, whom ye utterly destroyed. And as soon as we had heard these things, our hearts did melt. Neither did there remain any more courage in any man because of you. For the Lord your God, he is God in heaven above and in earth beneath. Now therefore I pray you, swear unto me by the Lord, since I have showed you kindness, that ye will also show kindness unto my father's house, and give me a true token, and that ye will save alive my father, and my mother, and my brethren, and my sisters, and all that they have, and deliver our lives from death. And the men answered her, our life for yours, if ye utter not this our business. And it shall be, when the Lord hath given us the land, that we will deal kindly and truly with thee. Then she let them down by cord through the window, for her house was upon the town wall, and she dwelt upon the wall. And she said unto them, get you to the mountain, lest the pursuers meet you, and hide yourselves there 3 days, until the pursuers be returned, and afterward may ye go your way. And the men said unto her, we will be blameless of this thine oath, which thou hast made us swear. Behold, when we come into the land, thou shalt bind this line of scarlet thread in the window, which thou didst set us down by. And thou shalt bring thy father, and thy mother, and thy brethren, and all thy father's household home unto thee. And it shall be that whosoever shall go out of the doors of thy house into the street, his blood shall be upon his head, and we will be guiltless. And whosoever shall be with thee in the house, his blood shall be upon our head, if any hand be upon him. And if thou utter this our business, then we will be quit of thine oath which thou hast made us to swear. And she said, according to your words, so be it. And she sent them away, and they departed, and she bound the scarlet line in the window. And they went and came unto the mountain, and abode there 3 days, until the pursuers were returned. And the pursuers sought them throughout all the way, but found them not. So the two men returned, and descended from the mountain, and passed over, and came to Joshua the son of Nun, and told him all things that befell them. And they said unto Joshua, truly the Lord hath delivered into our hands all the land, for even all the inhabitants of the country do faint because of us. Now just a few verses in chapter 6 to see how this event actually transpires. We read in verse 15. And it came to pass on the seventh day, they had been circling the city once a day for 7 days. And on the seventh day, just going back to verse 15, that they rose up early about the dawning of the day and compassed the city after the same manner 7 times. Only on that day they compassed the city 7 times. And it came to pass in the seventh time, when the priests blew with the trumpets, Joshua said unto the people, shout, for the Lord hath given you the city, and the city shall be accursed, even it and all that are therein, to the Lord. Only Rahab the harlot shall live, she and all that are with her in the house, because she hid the messengers that we sent. Verse 21, so they utterly destroyed all that within the city, both man and woman, young and old, and sheep and ass with the edge of the sword. But Joshua had said unto the two men that had spied out the country, go into the harlot's house and bring out thence the woman, and all that she hath, as ye swear unto her. And the young men that were spies went in and brought out Rahab and her father and her mother and her brethren and all that she had. And they brought out all her kindred and left them without the camp of Israel. And they burnt the city with fire, and all that was therein, only the silver and the gold and the vessels of brass and of iron they put into the treasury of the house of the Lord. And Joshua saved Rahab the harlot alive, and her father's household, and all that she had. And she dwelleth in Israel even unto this day, because she hid the messengers which Joshua sent to spy out Jericho. And Joshua adjured them at that time, saying, Cursed be the man before the Lord that riseth up and buildeth this city, Jericho. He shall lay the foundation thereof in his firstborn, and in his youngest shall he set up the gate thereof. So the Lord was with Joshua, and his fame noised throughout all the country. And that will suffice for the reading this evening. It's kind of a long reading this evening, but it's a passage which maybe is not very familiar to all, and so I thought I would read it in full. I think it's so interesting when you look at a genealogy and see all the people that are there, and you find a character that's interesting. And of course, it becomes even more interesting when it's a genealogy of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Matthew, in his Gospel, is a great pain to demonstrate that this man who had come, this Jesus of Nazareth, was none other than the Son of God, the Messiah. He was descended from Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and through David and right through to eventually Joseph and Mary. And so it's a genealogy there, particularly of Joseph, we find in Matthew chapter 1. But in that genealogy, it's mostly men, but there are some women mentioned. And Ruth is mentioned, which is very nice. Ruth was in the genealogy of David, of course, and therefore in the genealogy of the Lord Jesus. But also this woman, Rahab, she's mentioned there. Rahab. Now, it doesn't say there that she's a harlot, but we discover that in the Old Testament and later on in the New Testament, that was the character of that woman. And so you might be surprised at that. You might wonder about that such a person could end up in the genealogy of Christ. But one of the things we're going to learn this evening is the great grace of God. In salvation is able to cancel all sin. And whilst men and women today will cast aspersions at people's character and will feel that you have to attain a certain level in your life before you can be granted some kind of access to a heavenly place, that is far, far from what we read in Scripture. But instead, we find in Scripture that the grace of God cancels all sin when we have faith, when we trust in the Lord Jesus, and that's the message of the Gospel. And so that woman, when her sin was dealt with, we found that she becomes indeed somebody that is actually worthy of note as a character of faith, so much so that her name is put there into that wonderful chapter of Hebrews 11. You know, that chapter of Hebrews 11 is worth reading in your own time. Sometimes called the Hall of Faith. You know, people talk about the Hall of Fame when maybe big sports characters or other personality, esteemed individuals, business individuals, maybe they've attained certain things in their life. Their portrait gets painted and or picture gets taken, and they get put into a big hall, so-called a Hall of Fame. Well, in Hebrews chapter 11, we've got a Hall of Fame as well. But the thing that distinguishes all the individuals there is that they were marked by faith. They weren't marked, most of them, as great in this world's term, but in God's estimation, they were great. And the most interesting thing about them was that they had faith, remarkable faith. What's also interesting is that so many of these characters are from the Old Testament. In fact, they're all from the Old Testament. And it demonstrates how that faith is required, no matter what time we live in, if we are to enter into the salvation of God. So, let's just think for a moment or two about the background here of this scene. I think it's so interesting that the movement of Israel had gone down in folklore. It had been 40 years before the incident we read that the children of Israel had been redeemed from the land of Egypt. You might recall that before that, the children of Israel had gone down into the land of Egypt 430 years previous. And it was only a few had gone down. It was basically Israel, or Jacob, and his 12 sons and their wives. And that total company with their children was 70 souls. And they had gone down because of famine into that land, seeking bread. And of course, you know the famous story of Joseph, who had gone down before through very interesting circumstances, which when you look at it and see it in the Word of God, you see it was the provision of God that he was put there. And he went down as a slave, and at the time the family got there, he was the prime minister. He was the next to Pharaoh. Remarkable story. It brings tears to my eyes every time I read that story. It's so touching and so wonderful to see the hand of God in that, in all of those circumstances. But of course, that people grew, and over the period of 430 years, of course, they became a multitude of people, measured more than 1 million people, somewhere between 1 and 2 million, it's generally estimated, in that land. And the most, one other interesting characteristic about the Israelite, the Hebrew, or the Jewish people, is this, that they never assimilate with the nation where they're put. God has always, down through the years, preserved them as a very distinct people. And so this is another evidence, by the way, of the truth of the Word of God, because he has always said that he would do it. And you notice it today, if you go to certain places in certain cities, there are Jewish quarters. And the Jewish people will do business with you, but they will not assimilate. They will keep themselves to themselves. Certainly those that are Orthodox, those that are religious, they will keep themselves in general, keep themselves from assimilating with the nation. We, years ago, lived in America for 3 years in New York, and I worked in New York, and I discovered after just a few weeks that my boss was a Jew, her boss was a Jew, and his boss was a Jew. And I used to joke to them, to become a Jew if I wanted to get anywhere in the company I was working in at the time, of course, and just being facetious. But in that concentrated area, there's a lot of Jewish people, and they keep themselves very distinct and very, 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 very separate. And so it was the same in Egypt in those years, all those years ago, here with this distinct group of people, and they had their own little partition in the land called the land of Goshen. And the circumstances around Moses are very interesting, how God sent Moses and prepared Moses in a very special way for the wonderful task of leading the children of Israel out from the land and bringing them as a whole people, every single one of them, out entirely from the land of Egypt. When you think about it in human terms and logistically, it was an absolutely impossible task. But of course, nothing is too hard for the Lord. And so, you remember all the plagues that God sent, which were judgments against all the gods, by the way, of Egypt in the land at the time. And they came, and God brought them out, and brought them out. And they came across the Red Sea. And of course, that would seem another insurmountable obstacle, but not before our God. And you remember how that he instructed Moses what to do. And he separated the Red Sea. And the children of Israel wonderfully and miraculously went all the way through the Red Sea. And then the Egyptians, saying to do the same, went in there, and of course they were all drowned. And we see the judgment of God on those that were not his people. And we see the wonderful salvation of the people of God for those that believed in him, those that trusted in him. He preserved every single one of them alive. And that is a picture of salvation too. But the children of Israel, of course, they started to murmur. They didn't enjoy murmur against God. They didn't like the food and other things. And they were, some of them were harping back to some of the things that they had in the land and so on. And God got very angry with his people. And he said to them that instead of going a direct route to the land of Israel, they were going to have to spend 40 years in the wilderness. And so they did. And they spent 40 years in the wilderness. But ultimately, in the plan of God, of course, they came to enter the land. And that's where the story picks up in Joshua chapter 2. And we have a great company of people here. Now, if you imagine a company of people that were measured in the order of magnitude of between 1 and 2 million, and they were camping on the other side of the Firth Forth. Well, you wouldn't be able to hide them, would you? I mean, everybody would know when a group of people that large came. Now, of course, there would be no bridge. And the river they had to cross, by the way, the River Jordan, wasn't anywhere as big as the Firth of Forth. So there's this huge populace of people here. And all the news would have been spreading around, and everybody in the land of Canaan at the time, they would have been very, very fearful. Because here was a people that were unlike any people they'd ever heard of before. Because they had a God who answered their prayers. They had a God who worked miracles for them. And here they were, and they were in their big city, and a lot of archaeology has been done on Joshua, and they've discovered the original walls and the size of them, and they were, must have been a very, very impressive sight. But you know, those people who were inside, they didn't feel very safe inside the walls. And it wasn't because the people, these Israelitish people, where there was something special about them, it wasn't that so much as they had a God. They had a God who was able to give them victories over impossible odds. And they knew that. They knew all these things. And so this is what we defined in the story. As we listen to what this woman, Rahab, has to say to the spies, we find she is extremely intelligent about what has gone before. And they know exactly what's going to happen. And of course she seeks to the preservation of her family. You know, it's interesting, maybe question to ask ourselves. Here's two men who had come into her home, and they would have been dressed in different kind of garb and would have been immediately identifiable as Jewish people. And there must have been spies noticed them go in, and the report went to the king, and so eventually the soldiers came while they were in there. They were hoping to stay the night there and then depart the next day. I believe, by the way, these men would have been men of absolute, utmost and unquestioned integrity. They would have been handpicked by Joshua himself and sent on this very, very special errand. And there must have been a conversation, well, there was a conversation that ensued, and we've got part of it here in Scripture. I don't think we would have got all of it here, but the key parts of what went on, the interaction that went on, are here for us in the Word of God. And, you know, actually you can imagine some questions that might have been asked, like, for example, you know, tell us what you know, tell us what you remember, were you there or were you not? No, you're too young, you must have been born in the wilderness. These would have been young men. And so on. And you can just imagine all the questions that would have been going back and forth. And she said to the men, this, I'm just going to quote this so that I get it absolutely right. This is in verse 9. And when you look at what she says and listen to it, you'll discover that this is unquestionably a statement of faith. She said in verse 9, she said unto men, I know that the Lord hath given you the land, and your terror is fallen upon us, and that all the inhabitants of the land faint because of you, you being the Israelitish people. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when you came out of Egypt, and what ye did unto the two kings of the Amorites that were on the other side of Jordan, Sihon and Og, whom ye utterly destroyed. And they know that's what's going to happen then. Verse 11, and as soon as we heard these things, our hearts did melt, neither did any more courage in any man, remain in any man, because of you. For the Lord, and listen to this statement, for the Lord, your God, he is gone in heaven above and in earth beneath. So here was a woman who had already deduced, had already figured out in her mind and believed in God. Now she didn't know him, she didn't know the people of God, she didn't know the ways of God, but she had been able to listen and understand what God had done. That's one thing. She knew the truth. There was also fear here. There was a fear of God, an absolute fear of God. So there was knowledge and there was fear, and because of that she believed. She believed. And she was not afraid to tell the men that. Now you might think that there would be a natural affinity between her and her own people and the king. And she would turn in these strangers. That's the natural thing to do. And yet when the king comes, she doesn't turn them in. And in fact, she does the most remarkable thing. She does an act, which is incredible in the way that it's done. She says, yes, she says, immediately she says, there was some men came here, but she says, they departed. Right about the timing, about the time of the closing of the gate, she says. And the men just take it all in, absolutely. And she says, you should go after them quickly and you might find them. So she is absolutely committed to protecting these men. No doubts or anything in what she says, and she protects these men. And then she goes up with them and essentially negotiates with them for her family. It's lovely the way she mentions her mother and her father and her brother and her sisters and all that they had. And then this conversation ensues where the men say, yes, your life for ours. If you utter this, not this, our business, we will protect you. And so these men give her this wonderful promise of protection. You know, I just thought about this for a while and thought that, you know, it's like salvation is like that. It's based on the promises of God. And when you're promised something, it's wonderful if you have faith in the person who promises it. You know, people talk about individuals who are as good as their word. And when they promise something, that's absolute. You know, but when we talk about the salvation from sin and for eternity, it's based on the word of God. It's based on the promises of the word of God. I love that. I love the way in the Bible, you know, you're familiar, I'm sure, with the passage that you read in Titus. When Paul was writing to Titus, he was at a particular place called Crete. And the people in Crete had a reputation for being liars. He says they're always liars. And this is what even their own poets had said. So these people had a dreadful reputation that you just couldn't trust anything that they said. And so Titus had a particular role to go and rebuke those people because of that. But when he is writing, this is what I think is beautiful, when Paul is writing to Titus, he speaks about the promises of the God which cannot lie. He said, we have a God who cannot lie. And he speaks of the promise of eternal life. And I think that's a wonderful thing. Now that woman that day, when those men departed, she had a promise. And it was based on, ultimately, the word of the men of God who had come from Israel. And she absolutely relied on that. And I don't believe for any minute there was any doubt in her mind. And you remember they told her, now you see this scarlet, it's called the scarlet thread here, or cord, but you can imagine it would have been a rope. It was strong enough to hold the weight of these men. So somehow there was this rope, and they instructed her that after they had been let down, she was to tie it round the window some way. So it would have been identifiable. Now remember that she had a home that was on the wall of the great city of Jericho. So as these men were marching round for 7 days, you know, these spies, they would have been part of that group, they would have been looking up and identifying the house and seeing, there's the one with the red in the window. And that red to me, you know, it's just as a, it's so wonderful that when you think back to what happened in Israel and you remember the blood that was put on the doorposts and the lintel of all the children of Israel, it just reminds me of that. It was a sign. It was a sign that there was blood that covered. And I think it's the same in this instance as well. There was a sign there in that of protection, and it would speak of blood. Something that she probably wouldn't understand, though she would come to understand in the years to follow. And I think it's so wonderful that we don't know the history then. We don't read of her again in the Word of God until we read of her in Matthew chapter 1. And we find that she had we can deduce that she became one of the children of Israel. She wasn't born, but she became assimilated into those people and married one of them, this man called Salmon. And so she became the mother of this man who was called Boaz, who of course became a very famous character in the Word of God and a lovely story, a mighty man of wealth and so on. And one of the things that I thought about this was that, you know, when someone believes in God and trusts in Him and believes in the Lord Jesus Christ, you know, your life changes entirely. But you do not know where it's going to end up. You've got no idea, because God will completely change the course of your life. And in this woman's life, there was a plan for her that was so wonderful, it was hard to take it in, that she would become an ancestor of the Lord Jesus Christ. Isn't that marvelous? That's just what the grace of God can do. And it shows you that no matter how difficult somebody's circumstances are, no matter how dreadful and even unspeakable their life has been, yet if they come to Him, then sin can be dealt with, and their life can be changed. And the grace of God does this. Now, we read at the beginning of the Hebrew chapter that he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of those that diligently seek Him. I thought, you know, this woman, when she was there, she was diligently seeking. And she said, will you save me? And will you promise me? And will you promise to keep all my family safe? And the answer to all these things was yes. She was diligently seeking. Absolutely. And the question comes to you and I in our day and generation, are we diligently seeking? Are we prepared to come? You know, when you talk to people in general about Christ, about God, and about the things of eternity, most people, in my experience, in our part of the world, will say, I'm not interested. Thanks very much. I'm glad you have faith, but I don't. You know, that's if they're in a polite mood. Other people will take a different attitude. Others will, you know, will be very strongly atheistic in their view. But in general, most people you find are disinterested in the things of God. And what they're not is diligently seeking Him. And so what we must do, and what I think God calls us to, is to seek after Him. And yet have this wonderful promise that if we do that, He will reward us. He will answer our prayers. If we seek Him and trust in Him, He will save us from sin. Isn't that a wonderful thing? Cleanse us completely, and our life will enter into a new phase, because we'll suddenly be in the will of God. When men are rejecting His Son, then they're missing out on all the blessings that God wants to shower upon them. But if you come into the blessing of God by believing in Christ, then it's wonderful the blessings that He has just in store for you that you didn't know about. But He will shower upon you if you turn to Him. I am so delighted, and as I get older, I think the privilege of it impresses itself even more upon my mind. I find it just a wonderful thing to be a believer. A wonderful thing to think that all that's around about us in this world is so passing. It's so temporary. It's going to just be gone in a moment. You know, the Lord Jesus, we know from Scripture that He's not only the Creator, but He holds everything together. Everything together. And one day, you know, He's just going to let it all go, and this world will be destroyed, and the heavens will be destroyed, and it's going to create a new heaven and a new earth. And I'll have a home in that new heaven, as will everyone who's a believer in the Lord Jesus. It's a wonderful thing to think about. And, you know, it's so easy, I think, in our day, to get caught up in business, to get caught up in all the affairs of just life and so on. And people, you find they get caught, some people get caught up in sport, and others get caught up in music and different interests like that. And all of these things are distracting from the things that really matter, from the only thing that really matters. We have a God who wants to make Himself known to you and me. I find that an incredible thing. The Apostle Paul said so beautifully in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 when he was writing, he said, God is faithful, He has called us into the fellowship of His Son. You think of that. You know, when you meet somebody who's really important, every so often you meet somebody who's really important, and you're kind of pleased that they show you any interest, because they're somebody and you don't think you're anybody. It's not true, that's a normal human thing. And if somebody is very important, very wealthy, or in a high status or something like that, shows you a bit of interest, well, you're pleased that they're showing you interest, but you don't presume ever that you're ever going to become a friend of that person, do you? But you've met them. and you'll remember that. But here, when we talk about the gospel and what God has done, we're talking about a relationship. A relationship between you and I and God himself. And we find that he is genuinely interested in you and me. It's not just a meeting. It's not just a come and have tea at the palace. He wants to come in and be part of your life and mine. And he wants to be intimately involved with us. And the analogy he uses in scripture is that he would come in and he would sup with us. You know what it's like when you get invited back to somebody's house for tea and you feel it's so friendly. It's so warm when somebody brings you into their home. And it's the analogy that he uses. And he came to that man, Zacchaeus, that day. You know, Zacchaeus was diligently speaking. He had climbed the tree because he was a small man and he couldn't see over the crowd. And so he's diligently looking and he's no idea what's going to happen. No idea. He's just interested. He's curious. And he finds that the Lord Jesus Christ comes and stops at the very tree he's at and speaks up to him and says, "Now I'm going to come to your home." He came to his home. He came into his very home. See, the Lord Jesus will come into your life and mine and he'll change it and he will fill it and he will satisfy us in a way that the world can never do. Is that not worth diligently seeking after him for? Let's just speak to God in prayer. Father, we bow in thy presence tonight and thank thee for thy goodness and kindness and grace that finds us here. We thank thee, O God, for the riches of thy words, and we thank thee, O God, for this time when we can meet it and consider some of these very interesting and colourful characters that are contained therein. We thank thee for this woman we've read about. We think of her background and the difficulties that would have caused, and yet, O God, we thank thee that she came to faith and she trusted in thee. We thank thee, O God, that today the message is the same, that we must come and diligently seek after thee, and that we must have faith, and not works. Where works, O God, will never save us, but we thank thee, O God, that faith in the Lord Jesus can save us for time and for eternity. We pray for everyone here this evening that thou wilt bless us all, and for all, O God, who hear the gospel this evening across the nation, we just pray, O God, that thou wilt diligently bless. And we pray for this country, O God, that thou would awaken it, and that we would hear of souls being saved and turning to Christ. We so long for it, O God, especially as we approach this Christmas time, and when many people, O God, will think about the Lord Jesus coming into the world. We pray, O God, that these things would cause people to think. And we pray, O God, that that would help us to be good ambassadors for him and willingly testify for him. And we pray, Father, that souls might be gloriously saved. We just commit ourselves into thy presence tonight and pray, Father, now for a safe journey home. We ask thy blessing in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.